Glad you're here. My name is Jim, and I hope that you're able to enjoy this weekend. Hope that you have some time to pause and reflect on where our country is and how we got here, both the good, the bad, and the ugly. You know, because there's no doubt that all history is mixed with those three, and we've been talking about that with the Church of Corinth, but it's true for our nation as well. So I pray and hope and encourage you to find some time to get alone with the Lord so that you can hear what he has to say and that we would remember how much pain do we cause ourselves and others just by simply forgetting the things that we should not forget. But that's one of the good things that happens when we gather together is that we're able to remind ourselves about these wonderful truths, these good truths. And in the fall, last September, we started 1 Corinthians, and we have made our way through. Many of you have been with us through that journey. Congratulations. You've made it. After today, you can say, I've read a whole book of the Bible. It only took me about 9 months. So good job, all right? But you can put that on your, cross that off your bucket list. And we have gone through multiple issues. Some of them have been encouraging. Some of them have been sobering. Some of them have been surprising. All of them have been God's word, and they are good. And we come now to the last chapter of the letter of the book. And you might be tempted to, when you read through this, to think about this as like the credits at the end of a movie. You know, it used to be that credits were just very plain. You know, it was just a black, white text. And sometimes you'd stay for the first like 10 or 20 people because you're like, what's that actress's name? I can't remember. I seen her before. Who is that? And you have to wait till the end of the credits. And then you say, oh, that's right. And then you go, now you don't have to do that. You just pull up your phone. You know, you're not supposed to in the theater, but people do it anyway. You Google it. You find out who it is. And other people aren't bothered either because they're still on their phones too. So it cancels each other out. So credits used to be pretty boring and mundane, but then there are certain things that happened that changed it. Pixar started making outtakes on their animations, which were hilarious. And then Marvel, if you're a Marvel fan, really was a game changer because they had these post-credit scenes that alluded to and gave hints to upcoming movies. So they give you that little bit of a teaser so that you would be able to can't wait for the next movie, and then they hook you. And that's one of the reasons they're so successful at their movies. So now a lot of people will stay for credits for a lot of different reasons. Growing up, my mom and sister and I went to a lot of movies, and at the action movies, we always waited to see how many stunt doubles were needed for whatever it was. So you're counting by rows of two or three, and you're like 27, 30, 33. Oh my gosh, this was a lot of people involved. And you can kind of see some of the story. If you know what's going on behind the scenes of a movie, then the credits tell quite a bit. And I encourage you that as we go through this final chapter, not to just get up and tune out, hopefully not physically and hopefully not mentally or spiritually either, but to see that there's some really good truths here in the credits, the closing chapter of this book. And just like there are some people who didn't know there was a post scene at the end of the Marvel and they left and they came back, they're like, what? I didn't, you mean I could have seen, what happened? Where? Oh man, now I got to go spend 15 more bucks to see another 30 seconds at the end? Or I got to wait till it's DVD? You know, they missed out. I'm hoping that you guys will stick with us so that you don't miss out on some of the great things that the Lord is going to show here, because surprisingly enough, this is a packed chapter. There is quite a bit here. So let's start at the beginning, because we're going to be talking about how God shows us that we need to finance the mission. Finance the mission. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians 16. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. It says, "Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the church of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me." So Paul is wrapping up his letter to the Corinthians. He just got done talking about the glorious and the goodness and the necessity of the resurrection of Christ. How if we don't have Christ's resurrection, our faith is dead. How we need the resurrection, and because Jesus is alive, he has not only defeated death, but he has guaranteed us a glorified, perfected body as he has. And you can read through all of chapter 15 to look through that, and it's just a wonderful reminder that we do not need to fear death because Jesus has overcome death with his resurrection. And then in verse 1, he starts by saying, "Now concerning the collection of the saints." And what's Paul instructing here? Well, he's saying that as the church of Corinth, the gathering of believers, they need to be collecting money together for the church of Jerusalem, which is in need of some financial help for their ministry. And let's remember, Jerusalem is in Israel, so it's probably made up of Jewish people. And Paul is writing to the Corinthians, who are probably not Jewish people. And this is not very long, and still during that time, Mark mentioned racism in our time, there's a huge amount of racism during that time. And here Paul is saying, look, there's a need of fellow Christians that need help, financial support. They're Jews, but they trust Jesus, and we, right, not him, because he was Jewish, but he's saying, but you Gentiles, you can support them. And he's showing that the gospel crosses all boundaries, that it is for all people, and that as we become a Christian, that we should love all people, and we need to support the ministries that we come in contact with. And he's saying that here, there is a collection of money that needs to be given for this church in Jerusalem, because there's a need. There's a great need for ministry. And he says, I'm not just telling you this too. There's a church in Galatia that I told them the same thing. And if you look in Galatians 2:10, then you'll see that he talks about we need to remember to give to the poor. And I don't think that means just the poor in physical needs, even though I think that's true. I think it means the poor, the needy. And that comes along with a lot of different things. We have multiple needs, some of them physical, some of them spiritual, some of them emotional, some of them relational. And I think he's encouraging to give so that we can meet the needs. More accurately stated, so that God can meet their needs through our giving. And why is he telling them this? Well, there's a need. And he's letting them know ahead of time, when I come, I don't want to have to scramble. Okay, they didn't have PayPal. There's no quick Venmos over here. You know, he didn't want to have to scramble so that they would collect all the money. He wants to be able to get there and see what he has to work with, so that they could not FedEx it back, but they'd have to walk it back themselves. So they just needed to make sure that they're prepared and ready, because he's on his way. And when he gets there, then he's going to have this crew that's going to deliver the money back to Jerusalem. And if it seems good for him, then he'll accompany them as well. So he doesn't want any scrambling, no last-minute prep work. Let's plan ahead and do this. And why do we want to do this? Well, if you look back in, if you have your Bibles, you can look back in the end, the last verse of chapter 15. And there it says that, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And here is an example of a way to abound in the work of the Lord. It's to support those that are doing ministry with financial giving. And he's saying, we need to be on mission. There are people out there that need to know the message of Jesus. There are Christians that need to be supported and encouraged. And oftentimes that takes a lot of things, including money. But let's keep the main thing. The main thing is that we need to be on mission. And he's inviting them here to be on mission. How does this connect with us today? Well, we still have a mission. We still have a mission to spread the gospel and to make disciples. We still have financial needs. I give you guys lots of kudos. I didn't expect anything less, but it did not take very long for us to fill up the seats for the buses to send the kids to sponsor them to Penuel. You guys rise to the occasion. Thank you for your generosity. It's going to be a blessing, not just for them, but for us. We're excited about what's going on. There's been so many times that we've had youth camps, and we've taken teenagers to camp, and you guys have financed that, and you've helped us, and you supported us that way. Throughout the past, we've seen multiple ways that you've responded to needs, whether it's been within our church, our community, or even down in Colombia, where we support some missions. So we still have a mission, and we still want to be on a mission. We've got VBS coming up, and we want to help and support those kids in our neighborhoods. Mark talked about how we're already making connections with Russell. I think it was a rainy day in April that we hired a coffee truck to come and sit out there and give coffee to the teachers as they were coming in. And there was a few of us, me, Jay, Debbie, and then the Allens. They stayed out there, and they just talked with the teachers. And I tell you what, coffee is a magical drink. It was amazing. I am not a coffee drinker, but it was incredible to see how bad they felt until they saw that truck. And it was just like, oh, what? Oh, my goodness. And then they got it, and it was like transformative. To get that truck, it cost some money. We were able to do that because of the faithful giving of many of you. But there is still a need. We still want to be able to do that. That coffee was a great shot for a day. But we still have many days that we need to encourage those around us. Not only that, right now we're benefiting from the faithfulness of many people. Do you like the temperature in here? That costs money. Do you like being able to see me? Don't answer that, okay? Don't answer that. It takes money. The sound system, electricity, everything that we have going on here, it takes finances. We're still petitioning to have everything free from Ameren and Laclede and Spire and everyone else. So far, they said, no, we need the money. So we still, to do the mission, we need to have financial aid, just like everybody else, just like the Church of Jerusalem, which is what Paul is bringing to account here. And he says a couple things. How can we help these missions? Well, we need to be able to put aside and store it up. We give not just for current needs, but that we store it up for future needs. Sometimes it's too late to give in the moment. It's always good to give in the moment, but it's always better to give before the moment comes so that we can plan and prepare. We need to put it aside and store it up. That's what Paul's encouraging the Corinthians to do. Gather it all together so when I get there, it's ready to go. And we don't have to waste time scrambling, trying to find all the little coins that we've lost in our couches. Get it together now. And not only that, but he says that you should do it as you may prosper, which is a little funny phrase in the ESV, but the NIV smooth it out. It says that you should store it up in keeping with his income, meaning that this is not a flat tax rate. This isn't just $100 and you're good. It's proportional, which means that no matter how much you make, you're able to give because it's in direct proportion with what you make. If your income goes up, then you have freedom to give more. If your income goes down, then don't feel bad about having to make the adjustments. But the idea is that we still store up and that we give. I want to be clear, Paul is not instructing some sort of tax. And he's not suggesting that we're going to buy off God by doing this. How ridiculous is this? This idea that we can buy off God. Here, God, here's $100. Oh, well, thanks. Now I can afford those jeans. Like, what does God need from the store that our money would do for him? Absolutely nothing. So why is money a sensitive subject? Sometimes it's hard to talk about, especially hard to think about giving. And maybe some of you are feeling that way a little bit now, like, oh my gosh, this is what you started with? Well, it's what the text started with. It's not my fault. I'm going with the book. Why is it so hard and such a sensitive subject? Mostly it's because money's connected to so many things, and it's connected to so many things that we value. It's connected to our status. It's connected with our safety, our power. If we have money, we feel important. If we have money, we're prepared so that we can be comfortable and safe. If we have money, then we have options, and we can make things happen. Money reflects something about our class, our place in society. It doesn't mean much in other states, but if you say, I'm from Normandy or I'm from Ladue, people know. People know. And a lot of that has to do with finances. So that's one of the reasons that money is such a sensitive topic, is because it's connected to some of these deeper things that we really associate with our identity. I heard a pastor, I sat with a pastor for a long time, like he was part of his church, who used to say, if you have somebody's wallet, you have his or her attention. I suggest that that's true. I suggest you even try it out. You know, when you're out and about enjoying certain things, go up and try to take somebody's wallet. See what happens. Just enjoy it. And just do this. Just say, like, here, let's trade wallets. See how nervous you feel and how nervous that they feel. Because money is close to us. It's tied to our heart. And here's the challenge. Jesus says that there's a close relationship between our heart and our treasure. And he says that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Which is kind of an interesting thing. I would have thought it's the opposite. Where your heart is, there your treasure is. But that's not what he says. And that's not the way the world works. Have you noticed that the things that you treasure, that you find most important, all of a sudden your heart gets very attached to it? The desires and what we want, our treasures, our heart follows after that. And for many of us, too many of us, we treasure money and what it promises. And it's captured our hearts. We've become a slave to money. And that's why it's hard to talk about. Because a lot of times we don't like to talk about the things that control us. Especially when we're ashamed of it, and too many of us are controlled by money. But there is good news. here is some very good news. Jesus can free you from the slavery of money. Jesus can free you from slavery of everything. You do not have to be a slave of a servant of anything or anyone. You can be a servant of God, who is the best master there is. This is why Jesus came. He came and he lived and he died the sacrificial death so that he would pay off our debt. And then he rose again with eternal life to give us eternal life, to give us a resurrected life, to give us a free life so that we can pursue eternal life and have abundant life in Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. So you don't have to be in a situation where you feel controlled by money or anything. Put your faith and hope in Jesus. Let him break those chains so that you can be free. And then he gives his spirit to you, so no longer are you controlled by those things, but you have the power of self-control, which means that you will be able to control your money instead of it having ownership over you. All of this comes by faith. It's not your own efforts. It's not your own power. It's not how well you do. It is faith in Christ and what he has done. Do you have faith in Jesus? Do you have faith in Jesus? Because if you do, this is how Jesus transforms our idea and our understanding of money. First of all, if we have faith in Jesus, then we have a Heavenly Father. And we have a Heavenly Father who provides for all of our needs and more than what we could imagine. That means we don't have to hold on to things in this life very tightly. We don't have to grasp money. We can hold it freely, let it go, and say, you know what, if I need it, then God will give it to me. And since I don't have it, I don't need it right now. Or I've done something unwise, and he's teaching me a lesson, which is still good. So we can trust that everything that we're looking for in money, that money provides, power, control, being safe, protected, being known as important, all those things can be found when we know Jesus, because we have a Father who loves us and provides for us. And since we are trusting Jesus, we become more like him, and that means that we can give in faith, knowing that God provides, and we can give generously, just as God is generous. We don't have to be stingy. We can say, I can freely give because God will give me even more. I trust him in that way. And we can acknowledge that what we have is God's anyway. He owns everything. We just are temporary stewards. We have a little bit of oversight over it for a little bit of time. So just more and more we can say, and I do this often, and it's very helpful. When something happens in my house, my car, I say, God, your garage is broke. What are you going to do with it? Okay? And he's going to say, well, I'm going to give you the part and give you the time and the effort so you can fix it. Okay. Or he'll say, no, you actually have to use your time somewhere else. Here's the money. You've got this money that you've been saving up. Call somebody, fix the garage. All right, I'll do that. Either way, all I have to do is ask and follow what he says. So let's think through this. Here's some heart questions, because you might be thinking of a couple things that's like, okay, I'm tracking with you, but still not comfortable. Let me make it even more uncomfortable for you. Are you honoring God with the amount of money that you are giving to him and his work? Does the amount of money you give reflect the faith you have in God? Let me turn that one into a statement and see how that lands on you. The amount of money you give reflects the faith you have in God. How about this one? Does the amount of money you give reflect your love for others, especially for those in need? Because you can also turn that from a question to a statement, and it might land a punch. The amount of money you give reflects your love for others, especially those in need. Now, I am not saying this to shame anyone. We all have situations, and right now there's probably something going on inside of your mind of why this is not true for you. There's a good chance that you have some sort of voice inside of you trying to defend why you're giving the amount that you're giving. You don't understand. If that didn't break, then I would have that money. I give in other ways. I serve. Here's my time. I help out. I read to little kids. What about my needs? Who's going to take care of me if I give my money away? Well, the answer to that one is God. We talked about that. He's a good father. And I'm not saying that those things aren't true, but what I'm asking you to do in this moment is not to listen to that voice, but instead to listen to the voice of truth, the voice of the Holy Spirit that says there is a God and he will take care of you. And it is more blessed to give than to receive. Do you want to live a life of faith? Then give. Because giving to the Lord is an act of faith. And when you do that, you're encouraged to always abound in the work of the Lord. So we should regularly, consistently give to the Lord. That can be seen in lots of different ways. But when we do that, we're advancing the mission. Paul goes on after this kind of exhortation to them. In verse 5, he says, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. Verse 7, for I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits, but I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Paul's wrapping up his letter, and he's letting them know his travel plans. Not just like, by the way, I'm going to do this. He's saying, like, I want to come see you. I want to come see you, and I want to spend some time with you. And do you see what's happening there? He says, perhaps I will even stay with you for the winter so that you can go on and help me on my journey. He wants to go from where he is to be with them. Not just a pit stop, but he wants to stay for a while. And he wants to stay for a while despite the fact that they are a terrible church in so many ways. If you're not remembering, go back and read the letter and see of all the sins, all the dysfunctions, every problems that they have, and yet still Paul is saying, I want to come to you. And I don't want to make it just a quick visit. I'm hoping that it'll spend some time together. And not only do I want to help you, but he says, I hope to spend some time with you. He says that I want you to help me, that you may help me on my journey. He's saying, you guys are in some deep need. You need a lot of grace. You have a lot of sin. Jesus abounds in the grace so we can cover all your sin. I want to help you. I want to be with you. And not only that, I need your help. And he's showing that this is a relationship. It's a mutual, healthy relationship, which all relationships should be mutual and healthy. Where there's some times where one side helps the other and the other one receives, and then there's the other time where some give and the one that used to be the giver, is now the receiver. This is how all healthy relationships work. And Paul is showing that he wants to have a healthy relationship here with this church in Corinth. That he doesn't want to just pop by, but he wants to spend some time with them. And I want to show you something here. If we can, Craig, can you pull up the map? That first one. Here's the map of Paul's little journey, okay? This is the stuff in the back of the Bible that you look at when you're bored at the other parts of the sermon, okay? Actually, this time I'm going to ask you to look at it here because I think it's pretty interesting, all right? So everything starts down here. Here's Jerusalem, down here in the bottom right-hand corner, all right? And then we go up and Christianity shifts up to Antioch in Acts. There's a big shift up here. And here, over here, way over here is Ephesus. That's where Paul's writing for this letter from. It's from the Ephesian church. And then he says, I'm going to go all the way up to Macedonia, see this nice little area here that has different churches. Some of them you've heard before, Philippi, Philippians, Thessalonica, Berea. There's all these different churches up here. And he says, I'm going to go up here, spend some time here, and then come down here to Corinth. This is the little journey that he's going to take. And that's what his plan is. And then from there, he's going to get the offering, and then he wants to make a beeline back down here to Jerusalem, which probably would be more like retracing the steps, unless he's got a big ship with a motorboat. We'll see. But the thing is, if you just look at this area, and you see over here, here's Galatia. We heard of that from the Galatians, the churches of Galatia. You've got the churches of Asia all over here. Look, Jesus died over here in this little town. I mean, it's a big town, Jerusalem, but I mean, when you think about the world, it's still a little town. Paul's writing this maybe like 20 years after Jesus died. Look how far the gospel spread during that time. In 20 years. Now, I know 20 years can seem like a long time, but historically, like this is viral before there was digital things. This is amazingly fast spreading. Changing. And remember where they are, what's happening during these times. It's not just like there's a tolerance of like, oh, okay, you believe in Christ. No. It was costly. They were persecuted. Oftentimes to turn to Christ was to turn your life in on earth. And yet people did it because they realize that there's something better to come and Jesus is worth it. So they willingly accepted him, sacrificing their lives the way that he sacrificed his life for them. How did this spread like this? How did it spread like that? Well, some of it was just word of mouth, people talking to each other, and then there was a persecution in Jerusalem, and then they moved out, and it kind of went from there. But other things are exactly what Paul's talking about, is that there were certain people that deliberately said, you know what, there are people out there who don't know Jesus, and I'm going to go to them and talk to them about who Jesus is. This is exactly what Paul says in Romans 15:20. He says, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ is not known. Paul's pushing the edge out. He's pushing the edge out, and later on you can see that he says he hopes to go to Spain, which isn't even on this map. But it is in the world, and there were people there that need to know about Jesus. Paul was a man on a mission, and he was trying to spread the gospel to all people. Today, there's still a great need for missions, especially foreign missions. Craig, can you put up the second map? Here's a map of the world, and here we see the 1040 window, which is the 10 longitude, 40, or maybe this is the 4010, I'm not sure. I think I'm going to say that's 10, the 40 longitude. In this window here, you see all the red? All the red are all the unreached people groups. Unreached people groups. Green means that they've been significantly reached, and yellow is they're somewhat marginal. And there's a group called the Joshua Project that you can see that tracks a bunch of this stuff. And you can look into it. It's a very interesting website, joshuaproject.net. That's where I got this map from. Super informative. Open your eyes, especially for us Westerners and us United States, where we think we're the only people in the world. But when God looks at the world, he sees something more like this. He sees the entire world, and he sees where his name is known and proclaimed and where it's not. Go to the next map, if you will. In this next map, you're going to see there's a large... There you go. You'll see how it fills out. The green is where the gospel is proclaimed on a regular basis. The red is where it's almost never proclaimed at all. Not surprisingly, in this area, the predominant religion, Muslim. Unless you get over to India, and then we have a lot of Hindu and Buddhists and other things as well. Some of these people are very hostile to Christ and his followers. That's why we enjoy and support Voices of the Martyrs, because there are so many people and Christians there that are doing the good work in the face of imminent danger. So what this red is saying is not that there's no Christians. What it's saying is that there's not a significant representation of Christ. There may be no Bibles, there may be no churches, there may be no Christians, but there's nothing significant to be able to, for Christianity to continue to survive, let alone thrive. There's still a great need. There's still a great need. And it'd be in some countries that you probably don't know of, but then there's some that you might be surprised where Christ is not known. Let's look at this one. The next pie chart, you're going to see what the United States looks like, okay? This is the idea. Each bubble is a people group. Okay, so it's just it's the idea of like whatever your ethnicity is, all those different things there. So we've got like Mexican Hispanics and Spanish Hispanics, and then you've got like third generation Hispanics. I don't know how they divide it all up, but it has to do with people groups. And we know the United States is highly diverse. We have lots of different types of people here, not just personalities, but heritage and ethnicity. And you can see the majority of the people groups have been reached, meaning that they have access to the gospel. That's what the green means. It doesn't mean that they're all believers. It means they have heard the good news of Jesus. They've been confronted with the fact that they're sinners and they need to repent and put their faith in Jesus. They may not have done it, but they've heard that message. Let me show you another one. First world country, highly developed. Let's look at how Japan is. There it is. Japan. It's a huge nation. Absolutely huge. It's like 100 and, what does it say up there? How many million people there are? 123 million. 123 million. And less than 1.5% have been reached. Okay? That means if you were going to Japan and you talk to 300 people, you might get, and I think, well, let me do the math here. If we double it, 101.5, if we talk to 200 people, you might get three people who have heard the message of Christ. You go and just ask, you say, have you heard about Jesus? Yeah. Do you know what he did? No. We're not saying that you would meet a Christian. You might meet 200 people and none of them are Christian, but only three have heard who Jesus is and what he did on the cross. In Tokyo area, there are 37 million people. 37 million people, which if I did my math earlier right on the calculator, that means that there's like 555,000 people that have heard the gospel. We don't know if they've accepted it or not. There is a great need for missions, a great need for foreign missions, because there are so many people out there that don't have access. Stated another way, there are millions of people out there where no one in their life knows who Jesus is and will never tell them who he is. There are millions of people around the world that have nobody in their life. They will live, die, never meeting any Christian at all. There's a great need for foreign missions. Now, I know that we support missionaries. We support a lot of mission trips and churches in Colombia. Grateful for that. We support Sam and Gracia, who partners with E3, and he's planting churches in Colombia. We support another person who does a lot of mission work with Muslims in the United States. But what I'm pointing out here is there's still a lot of people where no one knows Jesus. So we need to support them. Support them with prayer and support them with some giving. If you're looking for more information on how to pray, Operation World is a wonderful app. It's a good book. It's a good thing. It has all these stats, all this information about each country, and then Joshua Project I mentioned earlier. And if you're looking for some good organizations, Voices of the Martyr is a good one. We highlight them. There's others as well that do different kinds of mission work, and I'll be happy to recommend some to you. And then I actually know some personal friends of mine that are involved in mission work in Japan. They came here. They spoke to our VBS before they left. They scrambled when COVID hit, so that after like 3 days of COVID shutting down everything, they made it over to the United States. They had a nine-month-old, and then she was pregnant. All right, and they were like, we got to get in that country before it closes. They spoke to our Blast and Ignite before they left. Great people, great people. And if you'd like more information about how to support them, I can give you some of that. There is still a big need, and Paul recognizes that big need, and he wants to go through Macedonia to Corinth and out into the world. But what he tells the Corinthians here is that he's hoping to stay in Ephesus for a little while. He wants to stay a little bit longer. And why? He wants to stay until Pentecost. Look at verse 8 and 9. For a wide door for effective work has opened to me. A wide door of effective work. Not good work. Not personal work. Not preferable work. But good work. Effective work. What's effective work? It's the gospel being spread and disciples being made. And you can read about Paul's journey and what he does in Ephesus in Acts 19. It's incredible. I mean, basically, he is sharing the gospel so much that people are turning away from paganism, that the idol worker union gathers together and says, we got to do something about this. And they stage a protest that lasts for 2 hours that almost causes a riot in the city. And the head union laborer of the idol-making company says, it's Paul's fault. That's effective work. That's effective work. And he's doing it. When the gospel is preached and people believe it and turn from their own sinful ways, effective work is being done. The mission is being completed. The work of the Lord is abounding. And that happens even in the midst of opposition or adversity. Because that's what Paul says. He's like, I know there's going to be problems, and there are many adversities. And he's opposed, and he's beaten, and he's mocked, and he's ridiculed, just like Christ, because he's following in the footsteps of Christ. But there's good news. We're not alone. Christ is with us. His Spirit is with us. We can be bold and empowered to share this good news and make disciples, and we can work together to make that happen. And we see that in what happens in these next couple verses. And I spent a lot of time on the front part, and now we're going to wrap up, so I'm going to double time the speed so the credits roll kind of quickly, and we can still get out of here on a reasonable amount of time. In verse 10, it says, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord, as I am. Let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Paul's going to start listing off people who are doing the work of the Lord, people who are on mission. Timothy's situation, he has a reputation for being kind of timid or insecure or maybe unsure because he was young. There's some people that think that that might not be the case. Maybe he didn't have those qualities. He was just being encouraged to lean into his strengths. Maybe what Paul's doing here is knowing that Paul has had some troubles in Corinth and there are some people that are questioning his ministry. and that he's sending Timothy and Timothy's associate of him, then some of what's been going on Paul is going to be splashed onto Timothy. And Paul's saying like, put him at ease. He's doing the work of the Lord. Let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace. Treat him like a brother, because he is a brother, and I'm expecting him with the other brothers. This is a good encouragement for us, because there's many of us that are find ourselves in situations where we don't know where we don't know anybody, where we don't feel like we're accepted, when we don't feel encouraged or we don't feel valued, and we might have some anxiety about that. Maybe that's how Timothy was coming in, or Paul was anticipating that Timothy could feel that way. Take courage. The same God who is with Timothy is with you if you trust him. Keep doing the work of the Lord. He goes on to Apollos in verse 12. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Apollos, he's a strong, charismatic, capable leader. He's known and followed. If you go back to chapter 1, where there's all these divisions, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, I follow Paul, I follow Christ. They know who Apollos is. He's a strong leader, he's capable, he's a good teacher, he's leading people in God's ways. Look, the mission needs good leaders. Our church needs good leaders. Those of you that are helping us leading, especially by serving, thank you. Keep it up. Keep it up. Those of you that feel the Spirit prompting you to step out into more responsibility, to give your life more into the service of the Lord, step up. Step up. The mission needs you. Look at verse 13. It says, Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Oh my gosh, that's a sermon in itself that we don't have time for. I encourage you, go back, meditate on it. What it says is plain. Think so that the Spirit can show you how you implement that in your own life. And then to round out the people who are on the mission, we look at verse 15. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they had devoted themselves to the saints, the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Acacia. I think that's a sneeze. I think he sneezed there. No, Acacia, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirits as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. Look at this. Look at the situation here. We have a household of Stephanas. And I'm guessing those other two people are within the household. That's why they're named. Here's a whole family unit that is serving the Lord. They're bold. They have faith because they're the first to step out, being risked to being different and trusting Jesus as Lord and Savior in Asia. They're out in front, and it affected their whole family. They devoted themselves to the servants of the saints. They were serving other Christians, helping them in their mission. And they refreshed Paul's spirit. They were encouragers, and they met their needs. The whole household was that way. Let me speak to you guys that have family members still living at home. What's your household focused on? Fathers especially. What are the attitudes and the values that you're nurturing and growing within your kids? Can I suggest you spend some time reflecting on the characteristics that are here? Find good role models. Point out good role models, godly examples. Invite them over. Spend time with them. Have them spend time with your kids. Support them and honor them. Give recognition to such people. People who are on mission. And they need our help. So let's pray and encourage them. Paul wraps up here by saying goodbye, by saying hello. Look at this, verse 19. It says, the churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla, together with the churches in their house, send you a hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. There's two big themes here, greeting and churches. The churches of Asia, the churches in the house of Aquila and Priscilla, the brothers send you greetings. And here's what we see. We see that the churches during this time, they had a connection with each other. They had a care for each other. They had a concern for each other. And as we saw beforehand with the giving, they also cooperated with each other. I'm pretty proud I came up with that all by myself. The churches, care, connected, concerned, cooperated, all for the mission of spreading the good news of Jesus and making disciples. How can we do the same? How can we do the same? And then we're just going to finish up with this little ending, which seems kind of strange, but it makes sense if you look at it from a certain angle. Verse 22, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. What the heck's Paul doing here? He's done all these good things. And if anyone has no love of the Lord, let him be accursed. That seems a little bit harsh and out of left field. Well, he seems to be following some sort of formula where at the end he's making some sort of call to action. And he's saying, if you're with us, then you get the blessing. And if you're not with us, then you have the curse. And you can see this type of pattern back in the Old Testament with the blessings of the curses that Moses gives and then Joshua gives at the end of their ministry, calling Israel to serve the Lord, not the false idols. So they probably would have understood what he was doing there. It wasn't like he was like, how rude, you know, he wasn't the little Tanner girl. He was following a custom that they saw. And here what he has there, he says, O Lord, come. Maranatha. O Lord, come. O Lord, come back. O Jesus, return to the earth so that you can bring God's heavenly kingdom on earth so that your will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. Please, please, the cry of hope, the cry of desperation, the cry of faith, O Lord, come back. And as he concludes, he's really saying, are you guys in? Are you guys out? Church of Corinth, who I've encouraged, who I've admonished, who I've rebuked, who I've corrected, who I've served, who I'm coming to love. Are you in or are you out? There's a mission of spreading the gospel and making disciples. The need is great in our community, in our country, in our world. It's going to take a lot of things, finances, planning, working together as individuals and working together as churches. But most importantly, it's going to take godly people who are committed to the mission of spreading the gospel and making disciples wherever they are. So I pose the question to you, both individually and as a church. Are we in or are we out? Let me pray. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would stir our hearts so that we would see that it is good to be in. It is good to be in Christ, and the only way we can get there is by putting our faith in Christ. We will never serve our way in. We will never earn our way in. We will never be good enough. This is why you came, Jesus, to forgive us our sins, to cover our sins, to declare us righteous, to give us eternal life, to escort us, to adopt us into the Father's house, into the Father's family. We thank you for this good news. I pray that as we finish out this book, this letter, that the truth would imprint deep on our heart and it would change the way that we see things so that we would change the way that we live, and that is faith. Let us live by faith, truly believing, Jesus, who you are and what you have said, looking forward to your promises coming true, enjoying the ones that you've given us now. So please, God, please, I pray that those of us that know you, we would say that we're in. And those of us that don't know, I pray that they would call on you and they would be saved. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Let me close out with verse 23 and 24. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen.